God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image.
Hi. Morning. So good to see you guys. Hey, we need to get one thing out of the way before we get going, and that is this, real important. Today is Brandon Machow's birthday. I know. So here's what we should do. I think we should sing happy birthday to him, since he's always singing to us. Why don't we do that? Can we do it? Can anybody start it? Because I can't sing at all. Can somebody just start a note? Ready? One, two, three. Okay, you're free. Thank you. One of the things, when we talk about being human, which we've been in this series for a few weeks now, trying to look at the beginning of Genesis for God's intention for us and to discern what does it actually mean for us to be human. And one of the things, one characteristic that I think probably more than any encapsulates what we all want and believe to be true about being a human is this. It's the idea of freedom. How many of you, when I say the word freedom, maybe if I kind of yelled it out, you would suddenly be taken back to that picture of a blue painted chested Mel Gibson in Braveheart? You know, freedom! Or Mel Gibson in The Patriot. Basically, any Mel Gibson movie is going to be about freedom. All of us, folks who don't have freedom, will do anything to get it. Folks who've tasted freedom will do anything to keep it. Whenever you're a kid, you're a teenager, and you're kind of walking through just desiring the freedom that is just outside your grasp, you can't wait to actually have it, and then you realize what comes with it, and that's later. That's another sermon, not today. But we've all experienced this desire for freedom. Any of you remember the first time you got to drive a car by yourself? Remember what that exhilaration, wind blowing through your hair? Some of you remember you had hair at one point. You remember that? It was just this unbelievable sense of I am free. And then, if you thought about this, what if inside that freedom, we just stripped away all of the encumbrances, all the restrictions? And the first time you drove a car was down a highway that didn't have any lane markings, speed limit signs, stoplights. See, there's this paradox that freedom only exists, true freedom, inside boundaries. Whenever you got the keys to that car and you took off, if everybody else had no boundaries, you would not have felt free. You would have been scared to death, right? Because we understand intellectually and intuitively that we need boundaries to actually be free. But none of us really like that. Whenever we sing the national anthem, where do people lose their mind? When you get to the line that says, "Or the land of the free," and we all pause so that everybody can like, "Woo! Yes, we love freedom." But freedom always comes with boundaries. It's a principle that's actually a paradox. It's found right at the beginning of Genesis. I'm going to show you in just three verses, Genesis 2, kind of what God intended. We're going to talk about how God's boundaries are meant for actually our good and flourishing. And then towards the end of the message, you're going to have an opportunity, just like I have twice now, to be confronted with the places where you may have gone off the rails on this. And it's not that fun. Just get ready. I promise this is going to be an all skate. Every one of you is going to have the opportunity to feel convicted of something. So it's good. We're all in the same boat because we're all human, right? Ooh, they didn't like that setup. Genesis 2 says this: "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You're free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you'll certainly die.'" This is God's word. Thanks be to God. God had set up boundaries in the beginning, actually for humans' protection. He was creating a space. He had given them all of the stuff that was in the garden, plus their potential, plus unlimited creative collaboration with the God of the universe to take what he had given them and to maximize it. And some boundaries were placed in there so that they could maintain their freedom, so that they could not only hold on to it, but that it could increase it, that they would have the maximum amount of freedom and flourishing. This is what God originally intended. And the story of the Bible really starts there, and it's one big long story that's basically us crossing the boundary lines, then God doing what's necessary to come rescue us from the slavery that we get ourselves into. Slavery to sin, slavery to its curse, slavery to ourselves, slavery to our listening to everybody else's voice around us instead of his. It's one long story of God coming to set us free. But one thing you need to know is it always starts not with the rules and the boundaries. It always starts with the goodness of God. Do you notice even in here, when he created them, he says, you're free. You've got all of this that you can go to, except this one. Now, how many of you, when you read it this time, or if you go back in your mind to Sunday school, or when you first were taught this story, what you imagine is that all the rest of the trees in the garden were probably wimpy little Charlie Brown Christmas tree looking twiggy things, and then this one that God did was like the lush, flourishing, beautiful fruit, right? That God was somehow holding back. It's the way we approach him even still. God, this thing that you say is either out of bounds or not good for me, that's probably the thing that's going to make me the most happy. And somehow we've gotten in our mind that the boundaries God gives are like just a test, you know, to try to see if we really, really love him or we'll really be obedient. Are we good little kids? And that's not true at all. God's intention was actually to protect them from themselves. The garden was full of all the best, all the blessing, all that they could ask for or ever desire. The one thing he said in choosing this tree for them not to eat from was, you don't get to choose what's ultimate reality and what's best for you. Let me do that. And then you just enjoy what I provided. This is the setting. From there, it's the people of Israel that become the nation of God. They go into slavery, and what does he do? He rescues them out of slavery, and then he gives them law. It's Jesus coming and saying, I'm going to die for you, and now I want you to follow me. In this, it's always that grace goes first. But for some reason, in our cry for freedom, we believe that the rules and the restrictions are trying to diminish us. The biggest lie that any of us have ever bought is the same one that Adam and Eve bought, and that is this, that the ultimate freedom is found when you define it. How many of you remember the first smartphone that you got? Some of you, it was a BlackBerry, had that little roller pad and the buttons, you know? Some of you guys don't remember life without a smartphone. You've always had one. But here's what we heard, us old people. We were told whenever these first came out that, like, this is going to save you so much time. Remember? You're going to get so much work done with this thing. And what's happened? We have work with us constantly. We can't get away from work now. And where did all that time that we saved go? This was the thing we said, we're going to define now what it looks like to be connected. And it led to a level of restriction and actual bondage. God knew this for us. In fact, shortly after the people of Israel come out of their slavery and he's setting them up, he's giving them the rules, the law to know how they can live most fully, how they can experience the most enjoyment of being human, he gives them these words in Deuteronomy chapter 30. He says, this day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you that I've set before you. I've given you a choice. And our freedom always comes with a choice. I've set before you life and death, blessings and curses. God says, I want you to be free to choose, but your choice has a consequence. It's either going to be life or it's going to be death. So, what does he want from us? Choose life. He doesn't want us to choose wrong. He wants what's best. He wants us to want what's best. Choose life so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. God's boundaries are always meant for our good. So let me give you four ways that this is true. And then we're going to talk about, okay, what happens if I've kind of ignored some of those boundaries. So four ways this is true. Four, God's boundaries are meant to do four things. First, to protect you. We willingly choose to submit ourselves to outside influence, outside rules in order to stay safe. Like, all of us would love the idea of being able to eat anything that you want, and yet we're also profoundly grateful for the FDA that keeps some things out of our food system, right? We're happy to submit to that because there are things that if we just chose to engage, it would hurt us. God's boundaries for the original humans and for you and me was meant, first of all, to keep us safe from danger that we can't see. Emotional danger, spiritual danger, physical danger. It's not meant to curb our flourishing. It's meant to keep us flourishing. Kind of like if you've ever planted a garden, and I don't know if it's the same case here, but where we came from in North Carolina, gardens are wonderful buffets for deer. So you plant a garden in the backyard, and it's going to be torn up all the time. So you put a fence around your garden, and the fence is not meant, and it doesn't do anything to minimize how well the plants inside can grow and flourish, right? The fence is simply meant to keep out stuff that's going to diminish the plants themselves. God's intention with boundaries was first that, like a fence that keeps the wrong thing out. But it's also in another way like a fence. This past week, I got a chance to go visit my parents for my mom's birthday down in Louisiana. And my parents live across the street from this park. It's a huge park. It's got a swimming pool, and it's got a softball field and a playground and wide open space, and it's just this beautiful, huge thing. And I was noticing when I was there, I think I got a picture of it, I was noticing when I was there that there were a whole lot more kids now in the playground. And so I asked my mom, I was like, hey, why have you noticed that? Why are there more kids here? And she's like, oh, it's simple. They put a fence around it. See, there have been social science studies that are done that whenever you take kids and you place them in a playground that doesn't have any boundaries, do you know what the kids do? Where do they go? Straight to the center. Without the feeling of security and stability, without some boundaries to show what we're supposed to do, social scientists have found that kids will congregate in the middle and they'll stay close to the caregiver or the teacher. They also found that the games that they play are less creative and imaginative. Without boundaries, they play games that require more rules. Because there's something about being human that desires, we know we need limits. You take those same kids and you place them in a playground that has a fence around it, and they scatter all over. They explore every inch. Their games become more creative and imaginative without direction because they are safe to experience everything the park has to offer. What if I told you that God's boundaries around your life were not meant to restrict your joy, but to maximize it? That what he was intending to do was to create for you, knowing who and how you are, to create for you an environment where you could become everything he intended for you to be. That somehow that was meant to bring you enough security to trust him. This fence is important because we are always looking for cheap substitutes for joy. Like we'll take pleasure, you know? And God wants our joy. He wants us to experience pleasure, but he wants us to have deep pleasure, not cheap pleasure. For instance, we live right now in what's known as a dopamine culture. There's a recent book that came out. It's fascinating. It's called The Dopamine Nation. And it's by a lady up at Stanford who she works on addiction of all types, and she's talking about how we're addicted to dopamine. And it's real simple. You know what dopamine is, right? It's the feel-good chemical in your brain. It's the thing that when you're either experiencing something good or anticipating experiencing something good, your dopamine receptors light up, and you get this chemical that gives you just a little hit of like, yeah, that's good. That's nice. I'll have a treat. I'll have a scroll. Have you noticed how difficult it is to stay focused on tasks? In the last 10 years, have you noticed your inability to not just stop for quick little breaks? What's happening is, as we go to our phones for things like a like that we experience on one of our posts, or to a quick mindless scroll, or in some cases to things like pornography that's completely available all the time, it's a little cheap dopamine hit that just gets in your brain and makes you feel good for a second. What God's intention was always for us to not experience the cheap thrill, but deep thrill. So instead of choosing to cultivate a relationship and a friendship, we just settle for a like on my post, and I get a little hit. Or instead of cultivating intimacy inside a marriage, we go for just a cheap hit, cheap thrill of pornography for a second. Or instead of mastering a skill and becoming great at something that God has gifted you to do or be, we'll just mind-numbingly scroll. God intended with his boundaries around our lives to maximize our goodness. Psalm 16:11 says it like this: "You make known to me the path of life. You fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." Not momentary, not cheap, but deep. It doesn't just protect us, God's boundaries, or maximize our joy, but they also foster our dependence on him. It's meant to remind us that you and I, we're creaturely. We're not the creator. And in fact, this is a hard thing for us to swallow, because we really have this desire, this part of us that's a little bent and broken, that wants not just freedom, we want autonomy. We want to be the final authority. We want to be in charge instead of allowing God his rightful place. There's a movement that's been going on for 100 years. It started by Huxley, but it's a movement that's gained a lot of speed in the last little while, and it's called transhumanism. Anybody ever heard of transhumanism? The idea is basically you take humans and you connect them with breakthrough technology, nanotechnology, artificial intelligence, all kind of cyber skills and breakthroughs. And somehow we can take the human and we can move us beyond our boundaries and limits to become something called post-human, where actually you can implant CPU sensors and transmitters into the organic matter of your brain and be able to communicate with the internet. This is stuff that Johnny Depp was making movies about like years ago. But it's this belief that we should throw off the shackles of being a creature and be made in, and here's the catchphrase for it: we can no longer be made in anyone's image except our own. You know what comes with autonomy? Death. In fact, one pastor says it like this: the irony is that human autonomy feels like we've gained significance when in fact we've just lost our sanity. Freedom from God feels exhilarating, but it's the exhilaration of skydiving without a parachute. And this is what we tend to move towards. Throw off all the shackles and let me be free. Good boundaries foster our dependence on God, and finally, they reveal his goodness to us. Just a couple of scriptures that you can jot down, and later on, as you're trying to walk this out, you can go back to it to remind yourself of this. In Joshua 1:8, it says, "This book of the law," these rules, these boundaries, "don't let it depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, keep putting it in, so that you may be careful to do everything according to what's written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." Do you see what God's saying? He's saying, I want you to follow these rules, not because I just like rules. I want you to be prosperous and successful, to flourish. Psalm 119:45 says, "I'll walk about in freedom, for I've sought out your precepts." The paradox of freedom is you find it inside the boundaries. And James 1:25 says, "Whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it," the law that gives freedom, "and continues in it, not forgetting what they've heard, but doing it, they'll be blessed in what they do." So the invitation is here for us to choose to submit to the boundaries God has given, and then to find that our life could actually become everything he meant it to be if we're not in charge. So let me give you real quick four things. This is the part where I step on all the toes, okay? So you're going to be mad. That's cool. I got mad at myself when I was writing this message. Four ways, just four boundaries that God's already put in the script. In these first two chapters of Genesis, we already see them here and how they apply to our lives, okay? First one, He says this later in the Ten Commandments, but it's clear because he's the creator with us. He says, worship God alone. You're to worship me alone. And most of us are like, check, I got that. Like, I don't live in a Hindu environment where there's 130 million choices. There's no little figures on my mantle at home that I bow down to. Like, we're good. Until you define worship. Worship is anything that takes the primary affection of your heart. It's the thing that you prioritize above else, all else. It's the thing that, as Tim Keller says, if you lost it, you feel like you'd die. Worshiping or having another God besides God is anything that sits in that primary place. And so if you do a quick audit of things in your life, like where do you get the most satisfaction? Where do you get the most stability and security? What will you prioritize above all else? If it's anything other than God, we're sunk. That's the first boundary. And the reason why he gives this to us is because he knows something that you actually know too, but we don't always think about it, and it's this. We become like what we worship. Whatever it is that has that first place, we're always being made in the image of something. And God says, you either allow yourself to be continually made in my image, with my righteousness, with my wisdom, with my goodness, or you get made in the image of something else. So whatever has first place in your life, you're starting to look like it. And you eventually become a slave to it. Second boundary that he gives in the early pages of Genesis is the value of all human life. That every life in whatever form, at whatever stage, with whatever ability or disability, whatever it looks like on the outside or the inside, all life is valuable, worthy, and full of dignity because God made it. And he alone gets to choose what happens to those lives. It's interesting to prove this point in Genesis 9. It's after the flood, and God has already dealt with and made his promise that he won't destroy the earth with water anymore. And he says this fascinating thing. He's talking to Noah, and he says, one day, I will judge every person who sheds human blood because it's made in my image. I will judge every animal that sheds human blood. Isn't that wild? That one day lions and sharks are in deep trouble with the God of the universe because they ate you. Because he says, this is mine alone. It has my stamp, my likeness, my image. This is how much we should treat and value the dignity of every life. Second boundary. Third boundary, sexual purity. God places for us as humans, and early in the stage, Genesis 2, here's one man and one woman, they come together in marriage, that's where they're allowed to have sex, that's where we maximize pleasure, that's where they procreate and flourish, and all of this, here's the boundary. And then what we find is that every time we've crossed it, and look, we're all friends here, every single one of us has either crossed this boundary or been affected by someone crossing it. So we can all just take a big deep breath, it's okay. Nobody's looking at you. But let me ask you this. You want to throw that boundary off? You're thinking that we shouldn't be bound by anything. This is just biology or it's just fun or whatever. But let me ask you, whenever that's happened, either in your life or someone else's, has it ever made the relationship clearer when you went outside the boundary? Did it ever bring like less drama to your relationships? Did it make it more or less complicated? Because what always happens is when we're outside this boundary, one person's having fun and the other person's having commitment. Or one person is simply thinking, I'm just fulfilling, expressing my biology. It's a dopamine hit. And the other person is like, we're going to be together forever. And this is why this boundary is given, not to minimize your joy and pleasure, but to maximize it so that you find intimacy leads to security and stability and goodness. I told you were going to be mad at me. It's not like a popular message to talk about these days, so I get it. The fourth one, God is the owner, this will get the rest of you. God is the owner of everything and you're just his steward. You don't own a thing. the money that you have, the house that you have, the life that you have, the career that you have, the gifts that you have, the family that you have, the time that you have, everything is his. And we are just stewards of it. So he says, I want you to manage it, to use it, to leverage it the way that I would, for the good of this creation, for the world, and to make me known. That's what it's all for. So you're welcome. All of us got hit by one of these, or all of these. These are the boundaries he asks us to live inside to maximize our pleasure. And here's the problem. We don't like it because we have a different definition of what freedom means than God does. The human definition of freedom is, I am free from. I'm free from your rules. I'm free from your stupid house, if you're a teenager trying to get out of the house. I am free from all of the things that would hold me back and restrict me from experiencing everything I want. And God's definition is, no, you're free for. You're free for the full potential that I created you with. You're free for righteousness and flourishing. See, all of us, we get to choose. Everybody chooses. It's either boundaries or it's bondage. You're going to pick one or the other. Jesus says, in Galatians 5, he's told through Paul, I came to set you free. Put that Galatians 5, 1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. This is why he came and lived the life that he lived, died the death that he did, and was resurrected. He came to set you free from bondage. So don't go back to it, he says. Instead, you are called to freedom. Use it not as an opportunity for the flesh. In other words, don't use your freedom just to make yourself happy. Don't use it for little dopamine hits. Don't use it just to increase your little kingdom of you. Use it through love to serve one another. This is what we're for, but we choose. Boundary or bondage? When I was at my mom's house, they have a new dog. And this dog, I got a picture of it. He's huge. It's kind of hard to tell in that picture, but he's like 110 pounds. And what's funny is when they got him, he was little, and so they named him Biscuit. And now he's like this monster, you know, come here, Biscuit. And because he's so big, and he's like a teen, like a middle school boy, like he doesn't know his body, and he's got this deep bark, and he's just scary seeming. So the trainer that they had to get for him said, you're gonna have to use a muzzle when you walk, and people are gonna be afraid of this dog. And so my mom's like, oh, great, how do I do that? I guess I put a muzzle on. The lady's like, hold up. You don't just go to a dog like that and put a muzzle on their, you like your hands the way that they are. He's going to hate that thing. And so they're like, what do we do? And she's like, oh, it's simple. What's his favorite treat? What does he love? And she's like, Rocky Road ice cream, obviously. I know. And so she takes the muzzle and they just start sitting it on the ground and put a little plastic wrap and Rocky Road in the middle of it and just leaves it there. And like for 3 days in a row, the dog just comes and, you know, checks it out, sniffs it, and then eats the Rocky Road. And then she's like, okay, now and the next thing you're going to do is you're going to hold it in your hand and keep the ice cream in there and he'll eat it. And then slowly over time, you get it, then just, you know, put the strap over his neck and don't attach it, just let it hang there with Rocky Road. And then finally the last step is then you put it over his face and he's done. This is how the bondage, when we go outside of the boundaries of God, this is what happens to us. It's a little hit. It tastes good. You like it. You want it. I'm free to do this. And before you know it, you look like this. And honestly, it's kind of silly looking, isn't it? You don't even know it. Biscuit has no clue that he's been muzzled now because he just knows this thing still smells like Rocky Road. And in your life, what I want to ask you as we wrap up is like, are there places in your life that you can see right now that you've said, nope, God, I'm throwing off that one. I'm going to tear that fence down because it's for my good. And you've realized, or maybe right now the Spirit of God could even speak to you and say, you are walking around like this because you didn't keep the boundary. This bondage, man, this is not what God intends. It's why Jesus, it's why he suffered, put himself under the curse of law and sin and death so that we could be free of all that. And I know part of what you're thinking maybe, especially if you're like not a Jesus person, you're thinking like, I could never live that way. That sexual ethic you guys talk about, no, I couldn't do it. And you know what? You're right. And we can't either on our own. The only way that you get the power to live inside these boundaries is when you have the power of the Holy Spirit of God inside of you. And that's exactly what Jesus offers. So I can't, like, this is going to be the most, maybe the most straightforward and least sophisticated gospel presentation I'm ever going to give. Like, today, would you just trust that maybe he's right? Could you just trust that maybe Jesus is right about these boundaries and what you're meant to be, and that if you will choose to submit yourself to him, you'll find the power and the joy to live that way? That maybe you're not God. Everybody chooses boundaries or bondage. What happened to the man and woman, Adam and Eve, and we'll look more at this next week, but God had to do something about them crossing the boundary, because once they took that step and made themselves God, no longer could they coexist inside his place of goodness. And what's crazy is even what happened next is grace, because he took them, and it says in Genesis 3, he removed them from the garden. And he said, man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. In other words, he's now decided he's going to be the arbiter of what's right and wrong. He's going to set the boundaries. And he must not be allowed to reach out and take from the tree of life and eat and live forever. And it's like, God, I knew it. I knew you were trying to keep me from something good. And he's like, no. I took you away from that so that you didn't end up eternally in this state of bondage. And the rest of the story is Jesus coming to rescue us and set us free. Even what looks like the consequences of crossing the boundaries, God brings grace. And so, as I close, there's a TED Talk by a guy named Barry Schwartz. It's called The Freedom of Choice. It's pretty good. You should watch it. And it's funny, Freedom of Choice, Barry Schwartz is a secular psychologist. He's not a believer. But he talks about the fact that we believe that maximum humanity is maximum freedom. And the way to maximize freedom is give you maximum choices. And he says, I realized the ludicrousness of that in all places at the grocery store. Because there were 175 salad dressings. And now I can't just go get a salad dressing. I got to make this choice. There's too many choices. And in his 18-minute TED Talk, he applies this to the fact that for many of us in the culture moment we live in, we're faced with choices about identity like that. Like, you got to choose every day when you wake up, not just to rest in who God says you are, but you got to choose over and over again to be this or that, to make choices that are at the core of humanity. And God's trying to say, you don't have to. I've already made you full of value and dignity, in my image, for good, loaded with potential, with a plan and a purpose for your life. Live into that. And he says, it's kind of like, you know, goldfish. If there's like a little, is there like a goldfish psychologist? Is that such a thing? Like, if you could come tell us what they're thinking right now, you know? I bet, like, he's thinking, like, look at that big person outside of those boundaries keeping me locked up in this thing. I just want to get out. Why don't you just let me out? And what could I possibly know about what this goldfish needs, right? But you know what would happen if we just made all the choices, like, free, you know? Just be free. Wake up. It's fake, by the way. Don't flip out. Nobody's calling PETA on me. If we stripped away all the choice and just said it's all choice, all freedom, it's death. And that, folks, that's where we find ourselves today. Choose life or choose death. Choose to live God's way by his grace. That's why he wants to set you free. And he'll do it today if you'll choose to allow him in. So I'm going to pray, and here's what I'm going to ask you to pray with me. We're going to end asking two things of God. The first is sort of confession. Like, God, would you show me where maybe I've crossed one of these boundaries, or I've started to live outside. I tore the fence down, right? And there might be a place in your life that you need to erect a fence again. And what happens to us is sometimes we buy the lie. We buy the lie that that was a bad boundary. And what I just want to ask you to do first is just ask God, show me where I bought that lie. Show me where I chose bondage. And then we're going to ask all together, we're going to pray, and we're going to ask God to say, would you forgive me of that, and would you give me the strength to trust that real freedom is on the inside of your boundaries. Can we do it together? Let's pray. God, every single one of us in this room has experienced the crossing of one of the boundaries you meant for our good. God, some of us, we've gotten so caught up into our belief or a desire for that thing that it's actually enslaved us. And there are some people in this room or some watching online that they know it because addiction has come home. And whether it's addiction to a chemical or substance or to themselves, God, whatever it might be, we found that it's really true. Putting anything in your place leads to slavery. And God, we're sorry. And one thing that I know is that you say in your word that you've already, for those who are in Christ, you've already forgiven us. But God, we need you to speak that grace of forgiveness to us right now. So Lord, show us and then empower us. I pray, God, for the folks in here that might be feeling not conviction, but like shame. Lord, I ask that your goodness and your mercy would come to them right now and would remind us that because of Jesus, because of the shame that you endured, there's nothing that we have to be ashamed of. Our guilt by your cross has been removed. Our future does not include the penalty of separation from you forever. God, we can live lives of freedom. Only Jesus, because you chose the path that you chose. So I ask that you would heal us. I ask that you would begin to give us the strength to just trust you, to trust what you say about our lives and our freedom and where it's truly found. And I ask you to give us the courage to do whatever you say is next, God. Thank you that you love us enough to put us inside fences, Jesus. And we pray in your name. Amen.